Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the Word. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us. Lord, this morning you are an amazing God. And Father, you are so amazing to us. But Lord, as we come before you, Lord, this is what we know we need. We need the anointing of the Spirit of God in this place, Lord. For without it, Lord, we go through the motions, Lord. We literally walk through a religious exercise. But Father, it is your anointing that breaks the yoke. And we ask you, Lord, to come into this place and anoint, Father, I pray. Open our ears, our hearts to receive this message, and Father, we ask it in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to skip kind of through the book of Mark a couple of different places, but read you some amazing stories here as the life and times of Jesus unfolded. There were a lot of amazing stories that kind of revolved around the ministry of Jesus Christ. So in Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, I want to begin reading, okay? It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he rose, took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.' Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." Now skip a few pages, if you would, all the way to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I want to read you another story. Mark chapter 5. Let's go all the way to verse 26. Talking about the woman with the issue of blood. It says, "And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who heard her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Now this morning, I want to talk about something that I don't believe really enters into the whole mindset of Christianity today, but only in little pockets, if you would. Sometimes I think it's not only Christianity, but for the most part, it's humanity here in the Western culture, of course. Some other places, maybe so, maybe not. I'm not that familiar with them, but I want to talk about the word desperation. Desperation. And let's just shrink it down a little bit and talk about being desperate. Desperate. How many of you have ever really, I'm not talking about just barely, I'm talking about really, how many of you have really ever felt desperation? You've really come to a place in your life where you say, "Man, I am just slap dad right in the middle of being desperate. I'm desperate." See, a lot of times we have so many resources here in this great country that you and I live in, it's hard to find ourselves in a place of desperation. I can describe you a couple of times where I have been perhaps maybe semi-desperate. right after my wife and I had gotten married. Cody was very small. We were driving around my big four-wheel drive pickup, and you know, I always wanted to be macho for her. Come on, guys. You know, you don't want to marry your wife and be a wimp. And so we were driving around one night, and it was really late in the evening. It wasn't quite night yet, but the sun was well on its way down. And we came to a crossing, and the crossing was crossing the Pecos River. You know, Wild Bill and all those guys rode it and roped it and did all kinds of things to it. Well, this one particular night, we were just going to cross it. And there had been a few times where I'd crossed right here at this crossing before, and it was no problem for my four-wheel drive. But whenever I drove up to it, I noticed the river had just a wee bit more water than what it usually had in it. But I thought, no big deal. I got a big, bad four-wheel drive, and I'm just gonna give it a little kick here, and we're just going to trout right across that river. Well, I made it about halfway across before my pickup, that big, bad, mad four-wheel drive went. And we're stuck. They have to understand, the front of the pickup has about 4 feet of water going through it. The cab, not yet, but soon, was going to have 6 or 8 inches of water through it. Now, here's the bad part of it. Cody's old enough to talk. And while we were on the other side of the river, he's saying, "No, Dad, don't go through the water. Don't go through it. Don't go through it, Dad. Don't go through it." I said, "Son, look at me. Do I look like a wimp? We're going to go through that water, and you're going to be fine." You know, if he had known about this saying, he would have said it whenever I was stuck in the middle of the water. "I told you so." Thankfully, he didn't. Finally, I told him, I said, "Cody, just be quiet. We're going through the water." Well, he was screaming the whole time. We went through the water. We get stuck. It's coming through the cab now. He's looking down at it. Renee just has to keep his head covered so that he can't see, because he's thinking we're going to float away. I got to tell you, in that moment that I found myself in the middle of that river, and it was nighttime now, I have to tell you, there was a twinge of desperation in me. I'm thinking, man, how am I going to get here? Because if I was going to go to her folks' house and get my father-in-law to come and pull me out, which I would never do that unless I was dying. Because he'd drive up there and go, "Hey, what's wrong with you? Do you have rocks in your head? Couldn't you see the water's deeper?" But even if I would have done that, I would have had to cross the river. I can't swim. I for sure didn't want to send my little wife. "Would you swim across the river and go get your dad?" I'll sit here in the cab with Cody. Are you following me? So the desperation kind of, the level just went up just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Well, to make a long story short, we finally got out of the water, but it wasn't easy. But there was a point in time there where I have to tell you, I was a little bit desperate. Years ago in my B.C. days, y'all remember B.C., that's before Christ. I watched a movie, and be very honest with you, I don't remember much about this movie other than a whole community quit smoking at one time. They all gave up cigarettes. And I can remember one scene that unfolded in this movie where it was in the surgical suite of a hospital. And there's a guy laying on a gurney fixing to have surgery, and the guy that was fixing to do the surgery on him, he had quit smoking. And he was feeling some real withdrawals from the smoking habit that he had, and he was shaking like a leaf. And the guy that's on the gurney says, "Man, just give him a cigarette, for heaven's sake." I imagine that in that moment, lying there, watching that doctor's hand shake like that, there was a little bit of desperation inside of him. Now, let me tell you some things about desperate people. I believe desperate people, as it refers to the kingdom of God, are blessed. Come on now. I believe people who are desperate, the things of the kingdom, they're blessed. I think people who are desperate, I don't think they really care what everybody else thinks. Come on. I rarely think that people who are desperate really care what anybody says. I don't think that people who are really desperate really think anything about where they're going to go or what they're going to have to do. I believe whenever people get desperate, that pretty much they won't let anything stop them. Desperation. You see, I think they will do desperate things whenever they get desperate. Amen? Now, I believe that somewhere along the line, in this process of beginning to be desperate, we have to empty ourselves. Because it's hard to be desperate whenever you have the answers yourself. Come on. See, emptiness is this prerequisite, I think, for desperation. Desperation is this condition that exists whenever we recognize the need is present in our life. Whenever we come to a place where we say, we cannot do anything. I am desperate for an answer. I am desperate for a resolution. I am desperate for a touch of God in my life. You see, I believe that all of God's people are needy. And I'm looking at a group of people this morning and some of you go, I'm not needy. I don't think I'm needy. Now, some of you in this room would say, I'm needy. I'll just tell you right now, I am needy. I am a needy pastor. Needy, 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 needy. That's what I am. Needy. You see me driving down the street, you can identify me. Hey, that's a needy guy right there. Seriously, if you want to, you can go out to your friends and neighbors that don't attend this church and say, you know what our pastor told us today? He's needy. I am needy, folks. I think the whole body of Christ is needy, but I don't think there's some people in the body of Christ that really have come to a place where they can acknowledge that they're needy. You remember what I told you I like to be in front of my wife is macho? Oh, that's all gone. Now I just lay there and go, I'm such a wimp. I am such a wimp. How did I get to be such a wimp? And then I realized I've always been such a wimp. I just covered that condition up for a long time. You see, whenever we come to a place where we acknowledge the condition that lies within us, that's whenever desperation begins to develop inside of us. And so you have to ask the question, well, Pastor, why are you preaching on desperation this morning? Why desperation? You see, desperation only comes whenever there is a recognized need that goes beyond our ability to meet. Desperation only comes whenever there's a recognized need that goes beyond our ability to meet. Let me read you a couple of definitions from the dictionary of desperate. It says, dangerously reckless or violent as from urgency or despair. Another one, it says, showing extreme courage, especially of actions, courageously undertaken as a last resort. Another one, it says, showing extreme urgency or intensity, especially because of a great need or a great desire. I love that. Contrary to the way oftentimes we view things, desperation is not a bad thing. Now, come on, the world has defined things for us way too often. See, in fact, you can not only go around and tell people in this community that your pastor is needy. See, I mean, who really wants to do that? Just sitting down at a meal this afternoon with somebody that has absolutely no idea who I am. Just pop this into the conversation. My pastor's really a needy guy. Seriously. Wouldn't you rather have your pastor just not have any needs and just be macho all the time? I'll drive you off in the river, so help me, I will. But not only can you tell him that I'm needy, but I'll tell you something else. You can go a step further and say, you know what? Not only is he needy, but he's a desperate guy. Come on. Some of y'all are looking at me like, my goodness, Pastor. Quit. I've got a visitor here this morning. I don't want them to hear this. You see, for too long we've allowed the world to define desperate. But I got to tell you something. Whenever we get desperate as individuals that belong to the kingdom of God, that's whenever God can do something for our lives. That's whenever God can bring in that miracle working power. Whenever he can bring in the promises that are contained here in this book. And he can do something with us. I got to tell you folks, as long as you walk around and you have no desperation in you, why would you ever need God to do anything for you? The world has defined desperation or desperate for far too long. And they've said, hey, don't be desperate, because that's a condition that you should avoid at all cost. But whenever you look at it from a divine perspective, there are a lot of blessings. There are a lot of promises of God that cannot be obtained apart from you and I getting desperate. See, whenever I first got saved, the book of Acts was my favorite book. I mean, man, I just read it and read it. I loved the stories in the book of Acts. I want to tell you, all this ragtag team that Jesus has assembled while he was here on this earth, just regular old people, just regular people, not anybody high and mighty any place. He just got a whole bunch of just regular folks. I'm telling you, his group of followers would have been a whole lot like you and I, from all different kinds of walks of life, from every different kind of socioeconomic background. Jesus had assembled these followers, and in the book of Acts, it talks about what God did through them. I mean, they did amazing things for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so this morning, whenever I began to look at that, and whenever I began to look at my own life, you know what I began to see? A gap that exists. You know what a gap is, don't you? It's like whenever you get into your checkbook and you still got like 3 bills to pay, but your checkbook says you don't have enough money to pay those 3 bills. Now, in the eyes of a child, see, whenever Cody was little, he used to think that a checkbook was the answer to every question. We'd be in a store and he says, you know, can we get that? And I said, no, man, we really don't have the money. And he said, well, just write a check. I said, no, you don't understand. We don't have the money for that. He said, I do understand, but just write a check. See, a gap is whenever you don't have enough finance to make the bills that you need. You see, a gap whenever it comes to the kingdom of God is this gap between what God has made available to us. Okay? God has given us this very great and precious promise book right here. And he said to us, he said, hey, kids, this is yours. Every promise in this book is yes and amen to those who believe. That's what he said. But yet I look at my own life, and I can't look at y'all's life, because I don't know where you're at. You may be getting everything you need through the promises of this book, but maybe you're like me and there's a little bit of a gap. There's a little bit of a gap going on for what God has given us through this amazing book of promises. What's available to us. Or maybe even what he expects of us. There's a gap. A gap between what he's made available to us and where I'm actually at. Now, hang in here with me. Some of y'all are turning me off right here. What he's promised and where I'm actually at, there's a gap there. And this morning, I have to tell you, if there was a message the Spirit of God wants us all to get a hold of, all of us to get and put in our hearts and in our minds, is that if I was weighed in the balance this morning, I really believe I would be wanting. Y'all with me? Whenever I see the word of life that is available to me, available to us, and whenever I see in our own lives and even the life of this church and the life of our denomination, the level of spiritual life and the level of or the almost absence of power, it creates a real emptiness inside of me. I go, God, I don't have what I need. We had a wiener dog one time. And we came up with a very creative name for her. We called her Wiener. And she was actually a really cute little dog. Loved her. Our family loved her. She was just a normal wiener dog. You have to be a special person to love a wiener dog. They have a great memory and they get mad at you. But this particular wiener dog was outside one day, and we came in from church or wherever we had been, and we were driving down the driveway, and she came out to meet us, and somehow she got under one of the tires of the vehicle. And I have to tell you, she met with a very, very serious injury. And I'm not one to carry dogs and cats off to the veterinarian. I made a diagnosis there that she probably would not live. She had sustained some very, very horrible internal injuries. And so we had to put her down. Because, see, I realized in and of myself, I did not have the ability to fix what was wrong with that dog. She was laying there, and you know the pain that she was in. And I know God, in His marvelous creation, causes animals to go into shock so they don't feel so much of the pain. But nevertheless, it was just a horrible feeling knowing that there was nothing I could do. Because I got to be honest with you, I'm kind of an amateur vet. I've fixed animals before. I've killed a few too, but I've fixed some, okay? So if any of y'all have small medical problems, you know, like stitches or anything like that, I would be glad to take care of that free of charge. It would just be merely for the practice that I would have doing it. So, but this was one of those things that came across this animal's life that I knew that I did not have the ability to fix. I got to tell you, that was before I went into the ministry. After I got into the ministry, you see, what I found most often was not wiener dogs that I couldn't fix. It was people that I couldn't fix. You see, my life and the journey that God's laid out before me, the ministry course that I've taken, I've come across individual after individual after individual after individual that they were lying there and they were hurting. Their hearts were broken. They had been torn. The world that is around them had pressed in on them in such a way that they were feeling gross amounts of pain. Are you following what I'm saying? I sat there and I could do nothing for them. Nothing. I fell short. And that created a very large empty place in me. You see, but we have been prepared to receive the glory of God into our lives. He wants to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, through our lives. And that's what He did in the book of Acts. That's how He operated in the book of Acts. The individuals that came to Him and followed Him, God in His wisdom and in His ability to take a human being, regardless of where they came from or what their past was like, He infused them with His power. And those individuals ended up blessing other individuals. They found people that were broken and lame and hurting, injured by the world, crushed. Their hearts had been ripped. But God, in His sovereignty, found a way that through other people they could be served. The two stories that I read early on are about desperate people. We got the story of Jesus inside of a house and He's teaching, and you can imagine what happened at that house. People crammed into the yard. They crammed into the doors and windows. People had got into the living room and the bathroom. They had just filled that house to overflowing. And here comes four guys. They were probably a little bit late because, you see, they heard Jesus was in town and they knew Jesus was a healer. And they had this guy, see, that was a paralytic, that was their very dear friend. So they ran to get him. And by the time that they had got his bed and brought him to Jesus, they found an excruciatingly hard thing to deal with, that they could not, by any stretch of the imagination, even get their friend close enough to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. But you see, what happened in them is a spirit of desperation began to arise. They stood out there and they said, listen, if we don't get him close enough to Jesus, he just is not going to get healed. He's going to lay around as a paralytic all the rest of his life, and we are just not ready to settle for that yet. And so they began to devise a plan. You know how they do it in some of these clubs where the young people dance and, you know, they'll put somebody out there in their hands and they just pass them around up on top of their hands. I don't even know what that's called, but it looks really scary to me. See, I'm thinking somebody would get me and they'd go, hey, man, you're too heavy, and then just let go. Some of you in this room, you are so light that they could actually throw you like a beach ball in between the folks, but not me. See, I imagine they said, well, maybe we could just hand him off and get him into Jesus. And then they explored several different opportunities, but they came up with a plan. Let's go up on the roof and let's tear the roof off. I've got my steel chainsaw, a few crowbars, and we're going to get into that house one way or the other. You see, what that denotes in my spirit is those guys had a spirit of desperation. They were willing to do anything to get in front of Jesus. I'm just going to ask you a question. I'm quite sure, taking a chance here, but I'm quite sure the owner of the house was probably in the house. And you know, the first few flecks of dust that fall off the ceiling, probably not a big thing. But whenever he hears the chainsaw crank up there, and the hammers and the crowbar, and all of a sudden mud and dust and sheetrock and insulation begin to fall down. Pretty soon, man, sunlight comes beaming through. And then the next step, here you got some guy on a bed, four people letting him down on ropes right in front of Jesus. As a homeowner, I'm just curious, how would you respond? 1-800 State Farm. There's guys cutting a hole in my roof. I have an idea if it was me, just from the practical standpoint here. I'd say, guys, quit that. This is my house. It's going to leak tonight whenever it rains. I don't want a moonroof. No. I'd be doing everything in my power to discourage them. But the one thing that went in their favor from the homeowner going up and dragging them off the roof was he probably couldn't even get out of the house because the crowd had so packed around it. I want to tell you, if there's ever a story in the Bible of desperation, that's a story of desperation. They lowered him down in front of that amazing healer called Jesus. And the guy rolled up his bed and walked out of the house. Hoo-yah. And then we got the young lady that had gone year after year after year to every doctor, every clinic, every specialist, from one place to the other, dealing with this incredible problem inside of her body. And the Bible tells us that she grew worse after even that she had spent all that she had on her pursuit of health. Any of you that have dealt with a health issue in your life, you might be able to understand the desperation that probably was in this woman's heart. She heard Jesus was coming, and I have an idea that she had heard lots of things about Jesus, because the action that she began to manifest in trying to get to Jesus. Understand that everywhere Jesus went in the later part of his ministry, there were crowds that literally thronged him. They didn't allow you to get up close to him because they were so tightly packed around her. But this lady had nothing that would deter her. You know, oftentimes I've looked at this story and I believe this. I think she crawled most of the way from where she was to get to Jesus. I have an idea that through her pressing to the words of Jesus through that crowd, there were many times that people probably stepped on her fingers. Maybe even stepped on her. I don't think she just walked the whole way up there. She had to press her way through the throng of people. And I think once she got there, she didn't stoop down and touch the hem of his garment. I think she was perhaps already on her knees. And that was what was made available to her. The hem of his garment. She said, man, I gotta crawl. I can't even walk to him. Could you imagine what you would have been like if you'd have seen this lady crawling through the crowd? He said, man, woman, have you lost your mind? She said, no, I'm desperate. I've got to get to Jesus. I'm desperate. I've got to get to Jesus. Come on, woman, you're embarrassed. What if you were one of the woman's children? Come on, mom, don't crawl, walk. I have a name in this community. I don't need my mom crawling on the ground through the crowd. Come on, come on. You know your mom's embarrassed you before. Oh, dear, my mother has... The time whenever I set the couch on fire in the house, she never would allow me to outrun that one. Come here, look at my child. He burnt the couch. It wasn't a very big fire, it was a small one, but she never let me forget it. Always embarrassed me. Still does. Next time she's here, she'll probably tell one of you that story. Parents have a way of embarrassing us, and here's this woman going through the crowd. If her kids were there, if her family was there, if her friends were there, there's no telling what they may have said. But you see, I believe that she came to a place where she was desperate. I believe she came to a place where she said, there is no one that can give me what I am lacking besides Jesus Christ. And I am going to get to his feet. I am going to get to the hem of his garment. You see, blessed are the desperate. Because they'll tear the roof off of a house to get their friend to Jesus Christ. They will do whatever is necessary. Blessed are the desperate because they will push through the crowd. Blessed are the desperate. I could have read story after story. Here's a woman that brought her child to Jesus and Jesus called her a dog. A dog. She said, yeah, I may be a dog, but even the small dogs get the crumbs that fall off the master's table. You see, this woman, blessed are the desperate because there's not anything that can offend them. Blessed are the desperate because you see, even the dignified will give up their dignity to encounter the deity of Jesus Christ. And you go, what are you talking about? Zacchaeus was an upstanding member of the society. He had a lot of power, even though he was a scuzzy little guy. Whenever he climbed that tree just to get a view of Jesus, I want to tell you, everybody thought he had lost his mind. He was a man climbing a tree in a skirt. Now, come on. You see, he left his dignity behind. He said, man, I don't care what people think of me. I'm going up that sycamore tree because I want to see Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. There was something in Zacchaeus that was a simmering pot of desperation. I'm going to do it. I'm not staying here and not getting a glimpse of him. And you got to know that Zacchaeus struck gold. Because as Jesus came under his tree, he said, come down, I'm coming to eat with you at lunchtime. What an amazing thing that he would give up his dignity to encounter Jesus Christ. Blessed are the desperate. Because the desperate will even break barriers. How many of y'all know that there are certain barriers that exist in ministry and denominations and all the stuff man has put together? You know, there's a certain kind of decorum that needs to exist. I can remember one time in particular, not really understanding the whole story that went with this young lady, but I encountered her at the altar, and she just came to the altar in the middle of a very powerful service, and she just began to kind of scream out to the Lord. I mean scream, not just go, hey. It was loud. The whole church could hear her making this amazing noise. And I mean, she just began to scream. And then she screamed some more. And then she screamed some more. And she screamed some more. And I'm thinking, man, as a pastor, I kind of need to do something with this, kind of keep the whole assembly in order, you know, because the Bible says everything should be done decently in order. And we've taken that to the way extremes because I want to tell you something. A little disorder in the body of Christ is a good thing because we have way too much order as far as I'm concerned. But she's just up here screaming. And so I'm just about ready to go get her and drag her off and get her to scream in a room somewhere off away from the platform so it doesn't disturb anybody. And right as I was walking up there, another pastor kind of met me shoulder to shoulder. And this is what he said to me. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, God's already spoke to me. He said, that's him. Let's leave her alone. I said, yeah, I just got the same message. Yeah, sure. Yep. I'm with you. But what we didn't understand is God was in the middle of healing her. She had a whole lot of trauma that had taken place in her life. It was the first time she had ever been to the altar and asked God for a healing for this whole thing that had transpired in her life. And the amazing part about it is she received it that night. And I don't understand it. Are you following me? But I got to be honest with you. She broke some barriers that night because our church was a pretty conservative church. And the whole time I'd been there, I'd never heard anybody at the altar doing that before. But it was God. The woman with the issue of blood broke barriers. She pressed in, touched Jesus. Man, that was a whole religious taboo, what she did right there. There was some lepers that came to Jesus for healing. There was blind Bartimaeus that sat on the roadside and he called out for Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people are going, shh, man, hush, blind Bartimaeus. And all it did was make him cry out all the more, is what the Bible says. I mean, he was crying out a little bit, but whenever people tried to shush him, he began to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Until finally the whole procession stopped and Jesus came and ministered to blind Bartimaeus. And after that, he was just known as Bartimaeus because God gave him his eyesight back. You see, blessed are the desperate, for they're going to lay in the dirt, or they're going to climb a tree, or they're going to jump in a lake. Blessed are the desperate, for they will not argue about what God does and how He does it. Come on now. They're not going to argue about what He does or how He does it. Jesus took some dirt in His hands and spit in it. He made mud and He applied it to the eyes of a blind man. Come on. Jesus did this. The religious people standing around at that day and time, I have never seen that. That is not going to work. Oh, what? Oh, gross. Oh, do you know how many germs? Get that germ medicine out there in the foyer. That hand sanitizer. We're going to have to sanitize that whole man's head. Blessed are the desperate, for if it was not for them, the presence and the power of God would never be manifest in our churches. It's not religion. It's not a ceremony. It's not tradition. It's not methods. It's not programs. It's not preaching. It's not singing that brings the power of God. It is desperation. It's people getting desperate and saying, God, we want you. We want you. I mean, you know what the Bible says? This is Jesus saying this himself to his followers. He says, hey, you've seen what I've done? He said, greater things than what I've done, you're going to do. That is his prophetic word that literally shouts down through the annals of time to you and I. He says, my followers, my disciples are going to do greater things than I did. He said, you're going to do them. He also says this. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they're going to cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And then there's all these amazing spiritual gifts that God gives to us. He tells us that we're the salt of the earth. He tells us that we're the light of the world. And this is where I'm at this morning. I see a tremendous lack of doing the works of Jesus. A tremendous absence of the Spirit's presence. I'm sorry. After we had that sweet dedication service, and then I got to mess everything up. This is where I'm going with this. I have a need for God's power to be manifest in my life. That's where I'm going. That really could have been my first sentence and my last sentence. I have a need for God's power to be manifest in my life. And I'm going to kind of go out here on a limb, but I'm going to make a statement. And if you disagree with me, tough. I believe it's the will of God, the divine will of God, that every one of us would become desperate for an encounter with the Almighty God. I wished I could have roped you all into saying amen right there. Some of you said amen, but there was some of you saying, I don't know about that. Because you see, if everybody in this room would have said amen to that, whenever I said, hey, I believe that it is the divine will of God, that everyone in this room would become desperate for an encounter with the divine power of Almighty God. In other words, we say, man, God, I'm desperate. I am desperate to have you come alive on the inside of me for me to walk in the power and the manifest presence of Almighty God. I'm desperate for it, God. I'll tell you what we got to begin to do. We got to begin to get desperate beyond comfort. Oh God, forgive me that I would ever trade you for comfort. Come on now, church, you know I'm right. I in my own life have sacrificed the presence of Almighty God in my life for comfort. I love to be comfortable. If you don't believe that, come over about 6:30 this afternoon. I'll already have my pajamas on. I love to be comfortable. I like to have the temperature in this room just right. I don't want it too hot. I don't want it too cold. I love comfort. Man, and I'll tell you something. We came in here and pulled up all the padding on these pews. You guys would start complaining. Now, why did Pastor do that? We like comfort. That's why we buy a car that has tush heaters in it. Tush heaters! I want my tush to be really crispy and toasty. Folks, I'm telling you, if you want to encounter the presence and the majesty and the power of Almighty God, you're going to have to do something about wanting to be comfortable all the time. You're going to have to do something about your reputation. Because you've got to become desperate beyond reputation. Came to the altar one night and there was a young man at the altar. I'm going to say he's probably about 15, 16 years old. And there was something that was percolating inside of him. And I could see it for several weeks. And I mean, he was one of these kids that kind of, he was kind of a snot. He was a good ball player, and his parents had really stroked him and told him how good he was. And I want to tell you something. Your kids can be good ball players, but you don't need to stroke them about being ball players. You need to stroke them about being men and women of God. That's what it is. It's not about playing ball. It's not about how far, how fast you can run. It's about being a child of the Most High God. That's what turns inside of the heart of God. That's what He's proud of. But this young man had been stroked by his parents. He wasn't really that good, but he thought he was. But there was something that was manifesting on the inside of him. I could see it for several weeks. And one night I came to the altar. You got to understand, he had this little group of groupies that were around him. A bunch of young girls and guys that just thought he was just great because, you know, he had been in the newspapers and so on and so forth with his accolades for excellence. And I'm not knocking any of that, but I'm telling you, there's a balance with it. He was up at the altar this night, and I hadn't paid much attention to him being there, but whenever I walked up to him, he had tears streaming down his face, had both hands raised, and I'm telling you, he had snot running out his nose, over his lips, and down his chin. He was unaware of it. I want to tell you, that little group of people that had been around him for the first few minutes of his prayer time, they were praying with, oh, you know, bless you. And they seen that snot and they all left him. I'm telling you, they said, I don't want to be around that anymore. This young man, what he had done is he had come to the end of his reputation. He said, I don't even care what people think about me. Somebody got a whole handful of Kleenexes and offered them to him. And he took them in his hand and he threw them down on the ground. God was doing something deep inside of him and he had left his reputation behind. Desperate beyond tradition. Guys, I want to tell you something. I never dreamed in my wildest dreams that I'd ever become somebody that was stuck in tradition. But I'm telling you, I'm there. I'm an Assembly of God minister. Come on now. We got to leave it, man. We got to leave it. Ladies, I'm going to speak to you. You need to leave behind your cosmetics. I want to tell you, whenever God's doing something with you, don't worry about where your mascara is going to be in an hour. I'm serious. Oh, I can't cry because I've got some stuff out in my garage that won't come off whenever you put it on. See, you don't even have to worry about it. But I've seen people, man, right in the middle of God doing something with the altar. They pull their purse out and they get it and they start doctoring themselves. Oh, you know, oh, I just don't want to look bad. I'm telling you, man, leave it behind. You need to get desperate enough where God says, I want to do something in your life. Beyond our emotions, beyond our reason. Desperate beyond good fellowship of friends and family. Because I want to tell you something. Sometimes you got to leave friends and family behind. You've got to get out of the boat. They may choose to stay in the boat, but you're going to have to step out of it. Get desperate enough to risk ridicule. Get desperate enough to risk even failure. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Pastor, you know, I've heard you talking about being desperate, but what if I get desperate and I'm going after God, and what if I fail? I want to tell you something. You get desperate going after God, God will not let you fail. I'm not talking about pseudo-desperation. I'm not talking about some man-made desperation. I'm talking about the real McCoy that begins to boil and bubble on the inside of you to where you say, man, I cannot live my life any longer unless I have an encounter with the Most High God. I've got to have Him touch me. I've got to have Him infuse me with His power. I've got to become what He has called me to become. Let me just tell you something. If you haven't risked anything, then you've never become desperate. Desperation is all about risk. Whenever you become desperate, I promise you this, people are going to criticize you. You probably lose a certain amount of... I'm looking for a good word. Let's just call it religious standing. You might be able to be looked at as someone who's overboard. Somebody that's extreme. Oh, they're extreme. They had snot. Her mascara was running and she didn't even care. She's extreme. Or unusual, or weird. They'll call you weird. Oh, whenever they get mature like me, they won't be acting that way. People will try to hold you down. People will try to shut you up. You may get your fingers stepped on or your toes stepped on. The woman with the issue of blood, she probably got her fingers stepped on. And for sure, you are definitely beyond a shadow of a doubt going to get your feelings hurt. And can I just tell you something? You may even get your feelings hurt by me. Because I don't have a handle on all this. It's just like I was telling you, that night I was going over there and I was going to take that young lady out to another room so that she didn't cause such an issue in the sanctuary. And I was not spiritually acute that night. And I had to have somebody else come to me and say, hey, man, that's God. We're going to leave her alone, right?
Yeah, sure. I heard God too. Speaking to me. Yeah, sure.
Come on. Now, there may be times where you're just nuttier than a fruitcake, and we got to calm that down. I'm not talking about being nutty. I'm talking about being desperate, and there is a difference. See, the bottom line with this is, if you truly become desperate, I am convinced, because there is a biblical pattern in this book, you will get what you are asking for. See, all the way back in the Old Testament, we can one time after another identify individuals who became desperate for God in their lives. Jacob, whenever he was coming to a place in his life where he knew he had to change, there was an angel of the Lord that he wrestled with. And whenever the angel was about to leave, he says, man, I will not let you go until you bless me. He was desperate. Esther and Mordecai, whenever the people of God were going to be destroyed, they became desperate to stand in front of the king and to plead their case. Time after time in the New and the Old Testament, story after story, David, whenever he had sinned against God and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah had her husband killed, David lay face first on the floor and he was desperate to find the forgiveness of Almighty God. He was desperate to cry out to God. He said, you and you alone have I sinned against. It's desperate. But it's amazing as you look at these stories, time after time after time, all the way into the New Testament, and you see the New Testament. Man, I can give you story after story of people who were desperate that came to Jesus. This is my son. This is my daughter. I'm desperate, Jesus, for you to do something with them. Whenever people get desperate, they'll get what they're asking for. Blessed are the desperate. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Would you close your eyes with me this morning and just... I'm just going to ask you to just kind of shut yourself in, off from those that are your left, your right. It's just you and God this morning. Blessed are the desperate, because they will do whatever it takes to get what God has promised them. Blessed are the desperate. This morning, I'm going to close the service, and I really prayerfully contemplated how God would want me to close this. And this morning, I think it would be silly for me to think that in a moment's time, without a supernatural intervention from God Himself, that you and I can come to a place perhaps where we are, to a place of where God wants us to be, as it refers to desperation. You see, I want it said of myself that I am a desperate man. I really, really want that. I want my life to have desperation in it. Desperation for the move of the Almighty, a manifestation of His presence. Desperation inside of me that would move me beyond my comfort and move me beyond reputation, emotions, even my own reasoning. Desperate for a move of God. Maybe some of you in this room can say, Pastor, I am right there in the middle with you. I want to be desperate for God. I want to be desperate for a move of God in my life. As we close this morning, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Both stories that I read this morning, the paralytic who was led down into the living room by ropes in front of Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood, I really believe that somewhere along the line, they got an attitude inside of themselves that you and I both need to possess. And this is the attitude. There's nothing that is going to stop me. Nothing that is going to stop me. I'm going to find myself in front of Jesus, and I'm going to find myself having what He needs for me to have. My healing, my sanity, the spiritual closeness that you desire with God. You see, you have to have an attitude of there's nothing that is going to stop me.